over the house. If you have the Holy Ghost, let's talk in tongues. Let's give God praise and magnify Him. Just kind of lose yourself in the Spirit right now. Just kind of lose yourself in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Come on, forget about everybody around you. Just press in. Just press in right now. Just you and God. Come on, press into that right now. Press into that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 Now reach over to somebody by you. Lay your hand on them and talk in tongues for them. Pray down God's blessing on them. Let God pray a prayer over your brother, your sister. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. What night is it? On Sunday night. I'm so glad that they let me in. I'm so glad that I get to be a part of what God is doing. I'm glad for children worshiping and praising God. I'm glad for young people at home and accustomed to and enjoying the presence of God. I'm so glad for people in the altar this morning and people being baptized this morning. So glad for little ones receiving the Holy Ghost tonight. God is doing so many good things. Praise God. Praise God. Next weekend is the Fall Festival. And why don't you sit for just a second? Is the Fall Festival. And if you're new to New Life or if you're visiting here, it's a wonderful time of fellowship and ministry. And these are the kind of moments where you knit together and you bond together with the house of God and the people of God. It's a great, great time around here. A lot of food and fun, and we do it for our children. And it's an excellent exercise. It's also a lot of work, so that after the dust settles on Saturday evening and you come back and have a full day of church on Sunday morning, then we, as is our custom, we cancel church on Sunday night. And I don't know if you got an announcement on that or not, but we cancel Sunday night service. So you want to put that on your calendar. Brother Dustin, somebody, can you give us that shot of that storefront? We have a picture. Well, if the guy wasn't standing in the way. Oh, that's what it says. It says the Revival Center. Was that Josh? You unhooking your rigging there? That's killing a gnat with a shotgun. That's a big lift you got there. This is a storefront right off of the parking area of the social cultural nexus of what county is that? Of Blount County. It's Walmart. May well be the spiritual nexus and center of Blount County. But there's a sign hanging there now, and there's a storefront there. And as we've been seeing results, Brother Davin and his crew have been out doing outreach here in the nearby areas at holy sites like Walmart. And they've had a lot of activity, a lot of people in study, and a lot of people have been baptized already because of that outreach. Brother Reggie has been prepping for this for quite a while. He's a planner. He's a plotter. He approaches it, as does Davin, like business. And he's approaching ministry there in that area, and the idea is outreach in the immediate area. And it's a great situation because he can talk to people and witness to people, and if they want to study, he can take them right across the parking lot and give them a Bible study right there at that Revival Center storefront. And if they need to be baptized, there's going to be a horse trough there, which all storefronts need a horse trough to baptize people in. There's a special anointing on everyone that was baptized in a horse trough. And so that's happening too. But you want to, I want you to engage this project in prayer. And in the coming weeks, we'll be doing some outreach there. And as that work, this is like our first official daughter work. And so this is something that we are modeling right now, and we can look at other places where they've done this on a larger scale. Chester Wright in Annapolis, Maryland, the Rock Church in Sacramento, other places throughout the country, and we take information and look to learn from other models. Nothing will fit exactly because every work is unique to itself, but this will be our first daughter work, and in the next 10 years, I would like for us to have 5 or 6 daughter works all over the metro Birmingham area. That's not a goal that you set and you force that to happen. That is something that I feel in the Holy Ghost is going to happen organically. And we need a lot of what's happening here tonight in other places all over this city. And we're excited about the prospect of it. You want to be praying for Megan and Reggie and that work and what will happen there. We don't know the schedule of it. We don't know exactly how all of it will transpire. But we know that God will lay his hand on it and God will bless it. And I'm familiar with church in a storefront. And I can tell you I'm very excited about it. And we have a group of folks here tonight that were with us in the storefront. But I want you to be in prayer with us about it. And if you're up in the area around Aniana, just kind of walk up in the parking lot, and they're already having some good connections. And we'll be talking to you more about some scheduled events, some things that we want to do to be able to help there. And in the beginning, it'll just be gathering contacts for Bible studies and gathering contacts for prophecy studies and those types of things. And if you know some people that live in Aniana, some years ago I drove there, Brother Cliff, for Bill and Annette Tate. I drove to Aniana every Saturday morning for the better part of a year for Bible study there. And I just feel like there's a revival, a nascent revival in that place. It's kind of closed off by itself and kind of lost in time. But I think there's a revival sitting there in that place. And so we want to engage first in prayer. We want to ask God to be a part of that. Reggie, you got anything you want to say about that? Yeah. That's right. And what's the website? Yeah. And so some of you already have your testimonies. Brother Ronnie Miller. Brother Ronnie Miller has his testimony, and a good number of you already do. And so people can go on there and they can already see what God is doing in people's lives. And so it's a little different. Brother Reggie's approach is digital. And when I started at Walmart, I built a little crude wooden box, and put a registration form out, and people filled it and put their name and their information in a little wooden box. And I would walk up, because I forgot to put hinges on the box, I would bring a crowbar and I would pop the top off, and it was like Christmas. I would get, for every 100 names I drew out of there, I would get 25 that said yes to a Bible study. And within a month, I had 15 Bible studies. And I believe that God's going to do that in Aniana. I really do. Praise God. Let's give God praise and thanks for revival. Let's give God praise and thanks for the privilege of being a part of what He's doing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. We've already had a lot of really good church tonight. Looking forward to what God will do. And let's just spend a little time in the Word of God tonight. We're going to read and continue in a conversation that we started last Wednesday evening with the mature group in the class here. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, and beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Everybody say, keep it holy. Everyone say, remember it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That covers everybody. For in 6 days, because God did it, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And if you love His word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and thank You for the privilege of handling Your word in this house tonight. We thank You for the good moving of Your spirit. We thank You for the privilege of being in a part of Your people. We praise You for it tonight. Let Your word plant itself in every heart and change and bless and strengthen and prosper. We ask You to do it in the name above every name. Praise God. So we started a conversation, and as we did this morning, and as you've seen with these other treatments for the other commandments, we're dealing with the specific local immediate commandment, but we're also broadening it to a generalized form where it has broader meaning than just that specific mandate to Israel. But quite often these commandments cover large theological ideas that are pertinent throughout the Word of God and concerning other things. And the primary theme here with the Sabbath day is remember this holy thing that I've given you and keep it holy. And so we were talking about that last Wednesday night, and I'm going to review momentarily, but then we'll move on. So holy, when I first came to a Pentecostal church, I didn't understand anything about you. And I really didn't understand about holiness and righteousness and those things. But through the years and through the Word of God, I've understood that holy has to do with a quality that is expressly God's and God's alone. God is holy. And anything else that is holy derives that quality from God. And so you get holy by getting close to God and by understanding Him and by handling His ways or His things. Holy is something that is set apart to the exclusive use of God. It belongs to God. Holy is something that's made by the specifications of the Word of God, like the vessels in the temple. And in a study of the Word of God, you find that people can be holy. Israel and the church are holy. God's people are holy. These are common themes throughout the Word of God. Things can be holy, like the articles in the temple. And places can be holy, like Zion, or like the temple itself, or like the place where God met Moses in the wilderness of Midian. And so we see that places, people, things can be holy as they are brought within the construct of the Word of God and the definitions of God, or in direct contact with the presence of God. And these are things that have special status. They're reserved to God and they belong to God. Now, what we did Wednesday, and I'll only recap it. If you are a Bible study teacher or if you've had Bible study, you're familiar with the sequence of scripture that we use in a study that we call the rest. And for me, it's a demonstration study to let my student, my new student, know what the Bible study is going to be like. And we take a position in the Old Testament and we follow a thread through the tapestry of the Word of God, and we watch as God develops that idea all the way through. So in this instance, he gives them the idea in Genesis chapter 2, and then all the work of creation was finished and God rested on the Sabbath day. And then in Exodus 20, as we read in our text tonight, he then imposes it on Israel. Now you rest on the Sabbath day because God rested on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You do it because God did it. And then in chapter 31 of Exodus, we see that God expands the idea and says, you have to do this. You, your children, your servants, your oxen, everybody participates in this. And if you don't participate in it, you die. And the message there is beyond just the observance of the mandate and the capital punishment for violation of that mandate, but it is the underlying theological message is you rest or you die. Rest becomes the preeminent theme there, and you rest or you die. Now, whenever you tell people something like that, something essential or something that is a mandate, immediately people begin to think in terms of extremities, or they think in terms of exceptions. But what about this? And what about that? And what if this happened? And what if that happened? And so God preempts that in chapter 34. And he said, I don't care if it's planting time or harvest time. I don't care if it's earing time or harvest time. If it's the Sabbath, you rest. It doesn't matter if the crop is in the field and it's threatening rain. It doesn't matter if that's a special day and you have to get the seed in the ground on that special day. If it's the Sabbath, you rest. And he said, this is going to be a sign between me and you, and you're going to remember that I am God. It becomes a memorial. It becomes a sign. And every time you observe the Sabbath, you remember that you are the people of God. And the impression gets deeper and deeper and deeper in your psyche and in your culture and in your family and with your children. And so you mark yourself by your behavior. We are what we do. You're not what you say. You are what you do. What you do is quite often very heavily impressed by what you say, so that becomes important. But you are what you do, and as you observe the Sabbath, you become something marked and defined and special and set apart, and you observe the holy thing. And his mandate was, remember it, don't forget the holy thing, and keep it holy. Set it apart and let it be what God intended for it to be. Now, as you're reading that from the smarmy New Testament dwellers of 2018, they don't believe God still judges anybody or has any sort of real heavy conviction about anything. But in Numbers 15, they found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they put him in jail, and they wondered what to do with him. But they already knew what to do with him. But they go before God and they say, we don't really know. What should we do? He said, you already know. Take him and put him to death. Outside the camp, stone him to death. And the bleeding heart would say, he's just picking up sticks to build a little fire so his children won't be cold. He's just cooking a little bread for his children so his children won't be hungry. But the policy of God was, you do that in 6 days. You prepare. If you love your kids and you love your family, you do it according to God's program. And on the Sabbath day, you rest. And they drug him outside the camp and they stoned him with stones and he died. And the moral of that account, that narrative, is God is serious when God teaches us about the mandates of his word. Now, in the 31st chapter, we found in Exodus that the Sabbath day was perpetual. It was forever. That means it comes from the Old Testament to the New Testament in some form. Things biblically do one of three things. They either hold their shape all the way through the Word of God, like what we dealt with this morning, honor your father and mother. That happens in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament, and it is the wisdom of God for every generation as long as there are men on the earth. And so that mandate, that commandment, stays the same all the way through the tapestry of the Word of God. When you find something like Jesus in the New Testament changing things by mandate or by fiat, then you know that sometimes God changes things, and he does it by direct commandment. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And he changes that in the New Testament. And so you have to be familiar with the Word of God so that you know what is incumbent upon you as the disciple of Christ. You have to know what is still in force. And you hear people in the world church flippantly talking about these things. Oh, that was just in the Old Testament. But they have no idea what they're talking about. Oh, that was just under the law. But they have no idea what they're talking about. You better know, because you're going to stand before God and the books are going to be opened and God's going to judge you out of the Word of God. And you have to know for yourself, for your family, and for your children what your responsibility is before God. And then there's a third thing that happens. Old Testament experiences and methodology and constructs from God, institutions, sometimes come from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they are given in symbolism and in typology, and they meet or they are actualized, they fulfill in typology in the New Testament. For example, the temple of God in the Old Testament becomes the temple that is the body of Jesus Christ. He said, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then it becomes the temple of the church. You are built up together, a temple, a habitation for the Lord. And so the individual or the corporate church becomes a habitation or a temple unto God. The Lamb of the Old Testament, from the garden all the way down to the day that John the Baptist points at Jesus, is a lamb. It's an animal. It's a sacrifice. It's substitutionary. And it's slain, and the blood is collected, and the blood covers the sin of the people. But one day John sees Jesus on the banks of the Jordan, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And from that moment on, it's no longer a four-legged furry animal. Now it's the Lamb of God, and all that other stuff was just pointing toward a day when God himself would come to the earth and robe himself in flesh and give the perfect and the final sacrifice. So some things stay the same, some things are changed by fiat, and some things fulfill their typology. And so as we read in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells you, don't worry about, don't let any man judge you in meat or in drink or in the observance of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. And Paul is letting you know that the Sabbath day and all of those things that were bound up in the tabernacle and the observance of the law, those things are fulfilled in Christ. And he teaches you, because he says you are complete in him in a few verses before. And in that passage, he teaches you that all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. He said those things were a shadow, but the real thing is Christ. And so we are all going to experience the plan of God in the man, Jesus Christ, and in the sacrifice that he made for us. And that's Colossians chapter 2. And if we were lazy, we would just say, oh, praise God, it's all in Jesus. But we're not lazy. And we want to know, I have to know what it is. I have to know what to do. I have to know how to appropriate that to my life. And so I go looking for the rest of God that's not associated with a day in the observance of the Sabbath day. And I find it in Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find unto your soul. You're going to find rest unto your soul. And so they got physical rest all through the Old Testament on the Sabbath day. But you know how that is. It can be nighttime. You can lie down in your bed. But if you're not at peace in your heart and in your spirit, you can lie there in anxiety and tension all night long and wake up in the morning or stay awake all night. And if you have any life experience at all, you know it is a wonderful thing to have rest and peace down in your heart. And that's what Jesus came to say. He said, I gave them rest in their physical. I gave them rest that was necessary. They had to observe it, and it was holy. But now I've come to give you rest down inside your heart. And it's going to be something that's going to be real with you. It's not going to be one day a week. It's going to be 7 days a week. It's not going to be one day on the calendar. It's going to be 24 hours a day. Every day you can have the rest and the peace of God. I'm condensing. I'm reviewing. I'm not reading it all for you tonight. But here we go. And then I'm saying, okay, Jesus, what is it? How do I get there? How do I get it? How do I do it? And I don't know how, but I make a study of the Word of God. And in Isaiah, I find where he teaches, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest, and this is the refreshing wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And he says, there's going to be a rest. Now, that doesn't happen in the Old Testament, but he's teaching there's going to one day be a rest, and it's going to be associated with something called stammering lips and another tongue. And we don't know exactly, as we're reading in the Old Testament, what that is if we're uninitiated. But if you look at Paul's dealing with that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you find that Paul identifies Isaiah's verse as talking about or dealing with speaking in tongues. And so the first time we find that happen, that first occurrence of speaking in tongues, is in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. They're in one accord. They're just there waiting, because Jesus said, go and wait for the Holy Ghost. Go and wait for the promise of the Father. And they're there at Jerusalem, and they're waiting, and they never received it before, and they don't know what it is. But as they're there and they're waiting, suddenly there comes from heaven the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And it fills all the house where they are sitting. And it's wind. It's in the Greek pneuma. And pneuma is wind, but it's also breath. And it's also spirit. And I want you to understand what happened there. God breathed into that house, just like he breathed into Adam the day that Adam was formed and laying on the floor of that garden, an inanimate object. But God breathed into him, and he came to life. What was about to happen with 120 there on the day of Pentecost, God was breathing into them, and they were receiving the Holy Ghost. And Isaiah said, that's stammering lips, and that's another tongue, because the Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. I never heard this in the Baptist church. They don't do this in the Catholic church, but it's in the good word of God. And so I know it's the truth of God. They all received the Holy Ghost. They all spake in tongues. And Isaiah was looking back from 600 some odd years away and said, that's the rest and that's the refreshing wherewith you might cause the weary to rest. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. The punchline on that study and the punchline in this review session tonight is that the Sabbath day is no longer a day to be observed. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you parked your trailer, you've built your campsite in the wrong spot. It's not a day anymore. And the worship day that we have is the first day of the week. It's the Christian Sabbath. We use the term, but we use it loosely. It's not the Old Testament Sabbath. The true Sabbath is the Holy Ghost within. It's the rest of God within. That's the thing now that falls under the mandate of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath. Remember it. Don't forget it. And keep it holy. And it means remember that thing that God has done in you and keep it holy. Remember the construct that God has created for you and keep it holy. And as we follow this in Acts chapter 2, 10, 8, and 19, all through the book of Acts, this is the consistent experience. It creates a theology, a pneumatology in the New Testament. People receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues, and anything the modern era church has done with that to change that hasn't changed the biblical reality. It's only put them at peril and in jeopardy with God. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost as per the Word of God, if you've never received the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in tongues, you have never received the Holy Ghost. You do not have the Spirit of God within you if you've never spoken in tongues. And I'll go further with you. I believe the Holy Ghost stays with you, but I really believe you need to talk in tongues every day. You need to remember the Holy Ghost, remember the Sabbath day, remember the rest, and keep it alive. Practice it. Do it. Keep it alive in your life. And so it doesn't matter what Constantine said or what Augustine said or what all of the Catholic fathers or the Protestant fathers or Luther or Calvin or Knox or Tyndall or any of those guys. Doesn't matter what they say. They are hundreds and some of them thousands of years after the Christ and his apostles. What matters is what thus saith the Word of God. And so if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you know you get it when you talk in tongues. If you've never talked in tongues, you've never received the Holy Ghost. And biblically, Jesus said, without being baptized of the water and of the Spirit, you can't get in. Okay, so this is a good thing. And the mandate here is get it and keep it and keep it holy. Get the holy thing. Keep the holy thing. And keep the holy thing holy. That's the mandate of this fourth commandment. So how do you do that? Well, you follow the parameters of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost is the New Testament Sabbath. It's this transformative infilling that God gives us. And we have a mandate to get it, to keep it, and to keep it holy. And so the drumbeat from the Old Testament was about a day. Get it, keep it, do it, and keep it holy. Observe the Sabbath. Why? Because God did. Be holy because God is holy. Keep this experience. Observe this experience. Practice it. Keep it. Don't lose it. And we understand and we see the history of Israel, and we've lived for God long enough to see people in the New Testament era that lose the holy thing, that abdicate the holy thing, that back away, that embrace something else, that want. They have a desire to embrace the world around them, and the Holy Ghost doesn't work well in an Egyptian world around us. And so sometimes people set the things of God aside because they want to fit in better, or they want to emulate Hollywood, or they want to embrace the sports world, or any of those things. But for us, as it was in the Old Testament, get it, do it, keep it, remember it, and keep it holy. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, to do this, you have to understand that receiving the Holy Ghost is an event. We say it's a chirological event. It's also a process. The Holy Ghost grows in you. You continue to grow in the Holy Ghost. But it's something that Jesus called pressing. Luke 16 and 16. The law and the prophets were until John. But now, and since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Everyone say press. You know what we were doing in prayer a while ago? We were pressing. You know what we were doing in worship a while ago? We were pressing. We were pressing into it. Brother Stephen mentioned it, but the portals are prayer and praise and the Word of God. And the only way to get in contact with the Spirit, or to have a journey into the Spirit, or to appropriate things from the Spirit, is in prayer and in praise and in the Word of God. And Jesus said, now the kingdom is come. Now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. It's the language of the Old Testament priest and the veil, and the priest pressed through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, was loosed into all the world. And the angels in Isaiah 6 cry and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. And so anywhere you are in the world now, you can press into. If you're at work, you can press into the Spirit of God. If you're away from church, you can press in. If you're at your home, you can press in. If you're in a hard place, if you're in a hospital room, you can press into the presence of God. There's not a place on this world where you can't access the glory of God. He's everywhere, and he's accessible everywhere. I'm so glad he tore the veil of his flesh, and I'm so glad he tore the veil of the temple, and I'm so glad that we can go in tonight. But you gotta go in by force. You've gotta go in by effort. You've gotta go in by persistence. You have to go in intentionally. Praise God. And so you receive the Holy Ghost once upon a time. Some people get it at church. Some people get it in the altar. I got it in the pew. We have folks get it in the baptistry. Lady got prayed for in the baptistry this morning and received the Holy Ghost in the baptistry. She's back. Wave your hand. She got the Holy Ghost this morning. Got baptized in Jesus' name. First time she's been to church. We're so glad you came, and we're so glad you made a move to find God. And the church is going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. There ought to be an amen in the house. So at some point we get the Holy Ghost. Some of these, was that Avery got the Holy Ghost tonight? What? Avery and Aslan? I can't see her. Oh, okay. She's behind Jamara. All right. So Avery and Aslan got the Holy Ghost tonight. They will forever remember that. It's a dynamic moment. Their parents will remember it. The children that were praying around them. We had two in the last couple of weeks receive the Holy Ghost in the school up here, praying, and the little ones were praying for them, and they just stop everything. I'll tell you, that's not an interruption to academics. That'll make everybody's academics better. That needs to happen in every high school in Birmingham. That needs to happen in every middle school in Birmingham. You know what they need? They don't need tighter controls. They don't need more police officers. They need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So everybody gets the Holy Ghost, like the day of Pentecost, or at Cornelius' house, all the Italians got the Holy Ghost, or at Ephesus, Paul baptized them, and he prayed for them, and they got the Holy Ghost. That's where the journey starts, but that's getting it, and then you have to keep it. Everyone say, keep it. You have to keep the Holy Ghost. How you got it the first time is how you'll get it the second time. How you got it the first time is how you press in and you'll get it again. It's common with new converts. They'll get the Holy Ghost at church. They can talk in tongues at church, but they don't talk in tongues very freely at home. But I tell them, just keep coming to church. Just keep practicing it. Just keep getting it. And then one day you're going to have that liberty. What you're doing is you're walking up and down in it. You're growing it. You're learning. You're getting familiar with it. And now you can, and they'll come back and they'll say, I did it. I did it. I can do it at home now. I can do it at work now. And sometimes they'll say, I did it again. You know, and it's a wonderful thing. But you have to get it, and you have to keep it, and you have to keep it holy. You have to persist in it. So you keep pressing into the veil. You keep climbing the mountain, whatever metaphor or biblical analogy you want to draw. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody here filled with the Holy Ghost tonight? You don't want to be half filled. You don't want to be just running on fumes. You want to be filled up with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Parable of the virgins, the problem there with the five that were closed out when the Lord came, they ran out of Holy Ghost. They ran out of oil. And Paul teaches and to the church at Ephesus, he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see that it's a progressive thing, and that there's a process involved in growing in God and being filled with all the fullness. There's always more. It may have been dynamic and wonderful when you got it, but you didn't get all of God. There's always more. There's going to be more, and you're going to grow in it, and it's going to grow in you. And he talks about the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of that experience. In Acts chapter 2, they got the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They got it, and they got it again. You need to get it, and you need to get it again. You need to keep it, you need to remember it, and you need to keep it holy. Praise God. So now because you've received the Holy Ghost, and because you came to an altar and you bowed a knee, and because you were baptized in Jesus' name, then you come under the purview of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul teaches what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So if you're seated near someone tonight, turn to them and say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ask them, you do have the Holy Ghost, don't you? If they answered in the negative, lay your hand on them and pray them through right now. They need the Holy Ghost. That's right. Husbands and wives are looking at one another with skepticism. The way you've been acting, I don't know you got the Holy Ghost. Get it. Keep it holy. Because Paul, his rationale is, for you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so your body then becomes the holy temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Sabbath day is wrapped up in you. And the tabernacle has become the corporate experience and the individual experience in the Holy Ghost. All of those Old Testament types are filled up in this gospel experience. And so 1 Corinthians 6 is specific to sexual sin. Now he gives in that chapter a long list of things that one can be or do that will prohibit them from having or being in the kingdom of God. He said, now you know these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a long list of those things. And at the end he says, and such were some of you. But now you've been washed and you've been justified, you've been sanctified, and so you've come into the cleansing experience of the kingdom of God. But the end of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians is all about sexual sin. And he said, you belong to God, you belong to Christ. Will you join Christ to a harlot? It's a staggering idea that you would do that. And so keeping the holy thing holy then becomes an immediate need of those who walk in this New Testament experience. Now that we've received it, Paul's writing to Corinth. And at Corinth, they have pagan temples everywhere. And they have temple prostitution. And the idea about fidelity in marriage is a foreign and alien idea. And he's having to teach them from the ground up about those things. And in America, it's getting more and more like that, where every song and every movie and every star, the NBA and the NFL, they leave trains of little babies behind them and sexual conquests behind them, and they are all involved in this world and all of its sensual pursuits. And listen to me, you do not want those folks to be your idols. You don't want those guys to be your idea of something you want to be or you want to emulate. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't want to spend too much time with that, because it's full of everything that is antithetical to the kingdom of God. So sexual sin is one of the focus here in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so whether it's actual sin, physical contact, or whether it's virtual, you need to get the holy thing. Keep it holy. Persist in it. And so virtual, digitized sin is still sin. You can't be the temple of God and maintain the holy and be involved in things that are not like God. And I'm just going to tell you right now, young man, young woman, if you can't control your iPhone or your Android, get a flip phone. Get rid of that thing. If you're continually stumbling and falling and going off into places where you shouldn't go and involving yourself in sexual sin, just get rid of it. Get rid of your iPad. Get rid of your telephone. People live for God for a long time without any of those things. Set those things on the side, because in a moment, in a dark room, by yourself, with the enemy there, you may forget what is holy. You are the holy possession of God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't have the right to do that. You say, well, I need it for school. People went to school a long time without that. I'm just saying, find a way, friend. Find a way, brother. Find a way, sister. But if that thing is continually a thorn in your flesh, take a hammer to it tonight. Do a Hillary Clinton on it. Did I say that? Hammers and bleach bit. She tell you, she show you how to destroy some digitized information. Yes, she can. But that's what you need to do. You need to do it. I saw a woman, she wasn't doing it for herself, she was doing it for her kids. She set that iPhone out on a stump and shot it with a shotgun. Boom, and shot it again. Boom, and went over to, I think she hit it with an axe or a maul, I'm not sure. But you need to do that. You think I'm kidding? I am not. I am dead serious. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You got something holy now. You become the holy thing of God. You got to keep it holy. Remember the holy and keep it holy. Your marriage is holy. Keep it holy. Your vow is holy before God. Keep it holy. Your children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Your children are holy. You're bringing them to an apostolic church. You're raising them up. You're having them filled with the Holy Ghost. Friend of mine, there are things that you can't do, things you don't need to do, things you don't need to be involved in, because your babies are following you. Your babies are not only following you in the physical, you create a field in that home. You create a spiritual aura in that home. And when you go walking through places that are not like God, you track that stuff right back up into your house. You need to keep yourself holy. Remember the holy thing and keep it holy. Let's clap our hands. You are the temple of God. Leviticus 19, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. It's a deal today. It's a thing on the counseling in the counseling office. It's a thing in the psychiatrist and the psychologist's office. And quite often it's a thing in the church office. Young people that are in psychic pain, emotional pain, they describe it that way. I'm hurting so much. I want to do something. You know how when you have a wound and you just want to press it and you want to make it quit hurting, they have such emotional, mental, psychic pain that they cut themselves, and they cut themselves in places where you might not be able to see it, and they're secretive about it, but it's something that's been going on as long as the Word of God. The demoniac at Gadara, yes sir, yes ma'am, it's mostly young women, but the demoniac at Gadara was cutting himself with stones. I want to tell you, when you're cutting yourself, you're under the influence of a demonic spirit. You need to get up out of that thing, find yourself to the Word of God, get yourself a place of prayer, remember the holy thing and keep it holy. You belong to God. You don't go cutting on what belongs to God. Leviticus goes on to say, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And so the arms, the faces, the necks, I see more ink now than I've ever seen in my life. We had a marriage retreat a couple of weeks ago. And they had a tattoo parlor open in the lodge there because there was a biker gang there. They were veterans and they were relatively good guys and gals for a biker gang, but they had a tattoo parlor open there. And you walk by, you see them all laid out and hear the flesh frying. And they're getting their ink on. And it's among the celebrities. And Hollywood is doing it. And the music stars are doing it. And the basketball players and football players are doing it. And so young men are watching. Mama and daddy, you hear me. You help them keep it holy. You have to direct them in keeping it holy. It is not a simple matter of, oh, they like that. They like to follow that. I'm telling you, they are following after that football, but they're following after somebody that is full of sexual sin and somebody that's marked up their body. And all of that is telling that little mind, if you want to be great, then you be like me. It's, child, if you want to be great, you find somebody in the house of God to emulate. You find somebody in the house of God to model after. And we can't do anything about our past. And some things are indelible. And if you've got tats tonight, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you belong to God, and it's just like that. And I mean, I wouldn't worry about trying to go get it taken off, because that causes more trouble than having a thing. And you can be, God can sanctify that even with that mark on it. But don't you take what belongs to God and take it in some place and get tats all over it. And don't you venerate people that do that. And don't you come into a circle of influence where that is acceptable. You need to find yourself a circle of friends, a circle of influences, a circle of mentors in your life where people value the holy things and value keeping the holy thing holy. Somebody say, find it, get it, and keep it holy. Keep the holy thing holy. Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's why apostolics don't smoke. Because nicotine, that little stick, will rule your life. That's why we don't dip. Because that thing will get a hold of you. And it's been harder for people to get rid of that than it is to get rid of the cigarettes. Did you understand me? And it will give you cancer in your lips or in your throat. Got that? Got that little ring on your back pocket? Skull or Copenhagen? You spitting all over the place, you disgusting thing. I will not be brought under the power of any. I don't care if it's banana splits and it's got you and you can't get away from it, you need to break up that relationship. If anything in your life is so powerful you can't set it on the side and walk away, that's why fasting is so good for us. For no reason, we take things that we like, set them on the side and walk away and say, that's for God. That's for temperance. And that's so that I can stay in control and God can have control. Find the holy thing and keep it holy. All things are lawful for me. We don't do drugs. If your doctor has prescribed you and drugs are good, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A medicine doeth good. And I'm glad that we're living in an age where you can help and get help for things that are chronic or that are disabling or that are troubling. And you can have some sort of a normal life. Recreational drugs or taking drugs like on the street or being involved in things that alter your mind and change your personality just for recreation's sake. Apostolic people don't do that. We don't get involved in gaming because gaming will get a hold of you. I just want you to know, young man, if you're staying up to the middle of the night playing a game and you can't get rid of it, break that phone, get rid of that technology, get it out of your life, call somebody to help you. That thing will sap the very life out of you. You can't get up in the morning and go to school. You can't work your job. You can't function. You're spending more time with that than you are in prayer. You've got a problem in your life. Find the holy and keep it holy. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Remember the holy thing. Keep it holy. Sports will do that. If you're fascinated with anything to the degree that it diminishes your experience in God, you need to set it on the side. You need to get rid of it. Apostolics have been doing this for centuries. Apostolics have been looking at their world, and they navigate their world, and they walk in their world, and some centuries have things, components that don't exist previously or maybe don't exist afterwards, but apostolics look at it, and they say, that is adversarial to my experience in God. That is competing for my passion in the kingdom of God. There's always been something. You think your day's different from any other day. There's always been a devil. There's always been sin. There's always been trouble. And your day is just like their day. Don't get a martyr's complex with me. I just want you to know it's always hellish out there in Egypt. But you just need to remember the holy thing and keep it holy. Make decisions. We do not do pornography. We don't get involved in it on any level. husband, father, grandfather, if you can't navigate life with technology in your life, and it's easier to get access to that now than it's ever been before, but if you can't navigate life without getting ensnared by that, get rid of your technology. Get some blockers. Get a wife that can monitor you. Yield yourself to a friend. Have an accountability partner. You do whatever you want to do, but at the end of the day, you got to have victory over all of that stuff. You can't live for God and be snared up by pornography, and it'll get a hold of you. It's got tentacles a mile long, and it'll wrap you up, and it'll change your mind and your heart. Remember the holy thing. Keep it holy. Praise God. My wife had a dear, dear friend, and her dad passed away and left her mom set up. Left her mom with a paid off house, plenty of money, nice income. The man did his due diligence, and he was a real blessing to her. And she got lonely, and she started getting on that bus and going down to the casino. And she started going, and it started getting a hold of her. And she spent every penny, and she mortgaged her house. And she wound up raking chips at a casino to try to pay off her debt in her mid-70s. I'm just telling you, that's straight out of hell. Those things are straight out of hell. Don't do it on your phone. Don't do it on your technology. Don't get on the bus with all the old people on oxygen going down to the casino where I can find a little fun. Come to the house of God. The house of God is the best place on the face of the earth. You'll get more for your money. You'll get more for your life and for your family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Apostolics don't drink. Now, I'm not going to get in a dog fight with you about sweet wine and strong wine. I'm not going to talk to you about the sugar content of the wine. Jesus drank wine. Jesus had a beard. Jesus had all kinds of things that we don't do right now. If you want to have a conversation about it, I'll have it with you. But here's what we do. We don't get ourselves under the power of anything. And here's the place. Don't even get in that conversation about what kind of wine was it. Just listen to the counsel of the scripture. Proverbs 31. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Poor guy, he's dying. Give him some wine. And wine to those that be of heavy heart. But that's not the people of God. We've got the joy of God in our lives, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's the fun. Flagship scripture for this conversation. There are some things that we could do, Brother Travis, but we're not going to be brought under the power of it, and we're not going to be involved in it. We've got ex-alcoholics in this house tonight, and we don't need to have a wine bottle passing around at communion to fire you up again. Hey, I come from South Louisiana, and in South Louisiana, everybody drinks, and everything's a party, and the Catholic Church is the nexus of it all, and you can go to the Mass several times a day, and the priest is giving the Mass several times a day, and by the third Mass, the priest is buzzed out, and he's enjoying church. He's having good church. And in Louisiana, I don't know how it is in other places, but often they pick up a priest or a bishop or a cardinal on a DUI. Yeah. Just leaving church, sir. But we don't drink. We find the holy thing. We keep the holy thing, and we keep the holy thing holy. Somebody say praise the Lord. These are things that we don't do. Well, Brother Sutton, why are you even talking about that? Because as I see people backing off from the apostolic truth, and I see them getting the little stool and growing the little goatee and wearing their shirt tail out in the middle of church and trying to be the emerging church and coming to the Church of the Highlands to find out how to have church, I find them also going off into some other things like social drinking, ex-apostolics getting down together and pouring a little bottle of wine out around the table. You say, well, that's not happening in apostolic. It's happening in ex-apostolic churches. You don't need to go there. That is, I don't care who's doing it. It's not, if it's in the Word of God, we need to be faithful to it. You need to find what is holy and keep it holy. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, we don't cuss. James said, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, setting on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. You are God's. You are to be blessing people and blessing your city and blessing your family. You are not to be cursing. Somebody say amen. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You are the holy thing of God, the holy temple of God, the holy people of God. We don't curse. We don't curse. Well, Brother Sutton, you want to explain to me what cursing is? Let your yeas be yea and your nays nay. Don't get off into the slang of your day. Don't follow the slang of your hip-hop culture outside. Don't get involved in those things. I don't want to hear jokes about those things. I don't want you using those things in friendly conversations. Don't be making jokes about hoes in the house of God. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that degrading thing about the people of God. I don't think it's funny. God doesn't think it's funny. You need to find the holy thing and keep it holy. The people of God are holy. The tithe is holy. Sam, come play. We're done. I can't finish. The musicians are holy. The worship is holy. The prayer is a holy exercise. The fellowship is holy. Keep it holy. Don't let worldly things creep into your fellowship circles. Keep it holy. The worship is holy. We have fun at church. We have fun at church. I can be worshiping here. A kid comes by, we'll give a high five. I'm enjoying worshiping with you. I'm glad we're both here. But friend of mine, this is serious business. It's serious business. Don't ever, if you feel like making fun of worship or somebody in worship, go sit on the back wall and get out of the circle. Because it's a holy thing. Find the holy. Keep it holy. The praises of God's people are like the incense in the tabernacle, and the incense in the tabernacle was holy. The prayer of God's people is like the anointing oil in the tabernacle, and the anointing oil was holy. Find the holy thing and keep it holy. Praise God. This is wonderful business. There's joy in the house of the Lord. I love coming to church, but this is serious business. We're handling the things of eternity. We're handling the things that become a lifeline to a world that is lost. We're handling the destinies of our babies and of our children. Keep the holy thing holy. Let's stand together. This is a holy roller church. I know it is because I saw people rolling 2 weeks ago on this platform. It may seem old-fashioned, but I mean, this Bible is old. God is old. His ways are right. His ways are good. You get the good outcome when you find God's ways and you practice them. It's people that love holiness. Won't you come down around the altar tonight? And I want you to begin to thank God for the privilege of being a part. I love you young ladies in your long uncut hair. I love you in your holiness of dress and lifestyle. I love you in your presentation to God. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Praise God. I love what God's doing in you young men. I love that you're keeping your lips clean. Your mouth that praises God, it's not cursing out in the world. Come on, come on. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Let's press in. Let's begin to praise and magnify God. Somebody praise God. That one you've got your hand on tonight is holy. The people you're joined with tonight, they're holy. Hallelujah. Hey. Come on, God wants to do something with you. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. You got to walk according to God's word. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to help you on your job. God wants to help you with revival in your family. But you got to walk this holiness before God.